honest and submissive to your counsel. Thank you, Lord God, for the blessings of camp this week, Lord. We realize we have a great many folks that are there. Lord, we pray that you'll watch over them this morning, meet with them, bless the preaching, bless the teaching. God, we pray that you'll work with the young people in their hearts and their minds. We give you thanks for the four that have already been saved. Pray, God, that you'll continue to bless there and Lord, cause them to grow and realize the importance of following you now. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to take the youth to camp and for all the volunteer help and the families that went. God, I pray that you'll keep them safe and bring them back here, Lord God, to us again. And God, as we gather here, Lord, we pray that you'll, again, minister to our hearts. God, mend us together, our minds, our hearts as one. Lord, bless and give light from your word. Father, I pray that you'll bless, Lord, as we go over the radio, that something will be said to encourage some brother, some sister in Christ out there. And also, Lord, to provoke the conscience of some unsaved sinner. Lord, may the right thing be said to cause them to realize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin, for the Holy Spirit, God. We pray for both, Lord. We plead his blood for cleansing. We plead the help of the Holy Spirit that we need. And Lord God, we pray that you'll bless in regards to the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, for mercy upon the United States of America. We pray for all those that are in authority. Oh, Lord, we remember the missionary this morning. God, may you bless those that are carrying forth the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Lord God, many of them are trying to raise support to go to their countries that you've called them to and stay. So we pray for them. We realize, Lord God, that some of them, Lord, are there already and they're working and they need your sustenance, your help, Lord, to stay and be effective and fruitful. We pray for them, Lord. We remember these are brethren, their families that are faithfully serving in the gospel. God, we pray that you'll raise up more laborers to go. And Lord God, bless, Father, our church, strengthen our hands to be able to be more mission-minded, more missionary-hearted. God, thank you for the enabling to be able to support the missionaries that we do. We recognize that gift and that strength from your hand. We pray, God, that you'll continue to bless us. And Lord, may we abound in this grace that others, Lord, may hear the gospel, Lord, and other missionaries may be able to go to where you've sent them, and we would have a part in that. God, bless our Sunday school hour. Bless our time together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. And Sister Nancy, if you want to take the children off, you can. Those of you that are going to stay here with me, let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to be hurt on our attendance this morning because we got a great number of people that are at youth camp over there at Laurel Lake. And it's been a good meeting. We've had a great time together with the kids. It's been not only enjoyable in the way of fellowship, it's been edifying to my spirit. And it's been very helpful to the kids as well that's been part of it. And as I mentioned there, as I was praying, there have been four that were saved. And we're certainly thankful for that. Continue to remember them throughout the day. They'll be returning back around 3 o'clock is when we expect them. And so be praying for their safe journey back. Now here in Galatians chapter 1, we've made it down to verse 13 of this chapter. The last few weeks we've been speaking about the meat that we find in Paul's introductory statements in this book. Given the importance of why Paul is writing this letter, there's been a lot of references we've looked at concerning that, the importance of what it is that he's saying in these verses, and then the importance of the fact that it is him in particular that's saying these things. Who's talking? Paul the Apostle, and what's the importance of that? And that had led us to take a few weeks concerning the importance of realizing Paul as God's spokesman for this age when it comes to doctrine. And all that falls in line with the New Testament command that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I've mentioned in times past and other studies there the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Real quick, I'll give you those real quick. You want to be studying the word of God and rightly dividing the word of God? First of all, to avoid false doctrine. And I say that because God's word is not written for a careless student. He said in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10, that those that he was going to teach something to, those that were going to learn from his word, the milk and the meat of his word, the Lord says that he's going to teach those that are weaned from the milk and they're drawn after truth, he says, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So God's going to reveal truth to you and I as we study the word, as we progressively go through it, we begin to learn some things, and then once we get those things established in our heart, that it is a biblical fact, then what God will do, the Spirit of God will come along, give us light from other scripture, and he will build upon that which we already know. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And where that's why we say, if you cut off revelation, and there comes a time in your Christian journey where you decide, I'm not going to believe that, and you cut off the light of God's word, then you're stuck where you're at. You're stuck where you're at, and God's not going to show you anything else until you're faithful with the truth that God's already showed you. Light, if we're faithful to light, God gives us more light. And so God says, I'm going to teach those knowledge, I'm going to teach them understanding that are drawn from the milk and drawn from the breast. He's talking about our growth in Christ there, 1 Peter chapter 2, and he's talking about the fact that we're growing up from babies to infants to men, young men, to the elderly, and he's talking about that we're getting the truth from the Word of God, and we're doing it progressively. Here a little, and there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, and so as we are faithful to the truth, God shows us more. So the careless student of the Bible, we've made fun of these books you see in these bookstores, you know, the Bible for Dummies, or the easy way to understand the scriptures, and these little books that are about this, you know, this thick here that are talking about, you know, the idiot guide to the scriptures. You're not going to find a book that's going to help you like that. God, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher of his word. And here's what he said, study. That's him. That's his command. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. He expects us to work in the scriptures. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we're talking about understanding the Bible and rightly dividing the word of truth, you have to be studying and rightly dividing the word of truth to avoid false doctrine, because God's word is, it's not just church age doctrine. It's not just church age preachers. There's other ages that are revealed throughout there. And what we've already seen from the Bible, if you've spent much time in the Word of God, you realize one of the ways that the devil will approach people is he will take something God has said and he will pull it out of its context and he will manipulate that God has said so as to deceive the person that is not sure about what God has said. He comes to Eve, yea, hath God said, and he begins to question what the Word of God is. Eve, she adds to the Word, she subtracts from the Word, she revises the Word, she waters it down to where it has no more authority, and then he goes back there and he kind of pulls rank on her, the devil does. After she leaves out that word freely, and then she doesn't say the word surely die, she revises it, she says lest ye die. God said thou shalt surely die. She leaves that out. He goes back there and pulls rank on her and says, hey, I know what God said. He says, thou shalt not surely die. You forgot that, Eve. Thou shalt not surely die. And she's thinking, he's smarter than me. And the devil does that throughout the scripture. Over in Jeremiah chapter 23, the false prophets were charged with going around quoting God. He saith, Jeremiah said, for the Lord, I'm against those prophets that say he saith. They go around quoting God as if they're speaking for God, and they're quoting lies. He says, ye have perverted the words of the living God. That's Jeremiah chapter 36. Ye have perverted the words of the living God. Over in 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. I mean, you just get caught up, you know, in the carefree ministry of today and coping and sharing and just, you know, enjoying your best life now, as Mr. Osteen would say, and just this popcorn Christianity stuff, then you're going to get deceived. There's no way to avoid it. The Bible's a bear trap for the careless student of the Scripture. You just want 13 things to believe and just write them down on a piece of paper and then just learn about riches and things like that, you're going to get deceived. The heart of that person is not right. Our heart ought to be, I want to know what God says. I want to know the revelation of God. I want to know all God says. Not just for what He has said for this age, but I want to know what God has revealed in the Scripture that He wants me to understand. And there's some things written in this Bible that if you don't know who's talking and who He's talking to and what's He talking about and what are the given surrounding circumstances, you're going to get messed up. You're going to get up in false doctrine and you're going to have Bible to back it up because you haven't taken the time to study the Word of God like He said and be about rightly dividing the Word of truth. You need to know those things. Who's talking? What's He talking about? Who's He talking to? What are the circumstances that He's talking about? You get to comparing Scripture with Scripture like we're told to do. Matthew 24:13 says, He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Endure to the end, it says. But that's not what it says in Acts 16:31. Acts 16:31 says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now someone says, well, now which is it? Someone said, well, there's a contradiction. And technically, as I've said before, it is a contradiction. But it's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. God has that in there. Matthew 24:13, He's talking about those in the tribulation period. He's talking about their situation, their circumstances. Acts 16:31 is a statement that's given to a sinner who just asked, Sir, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord responded with, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that was the truth. So you see, who's talking? What's he talking about? There's a man, Paul the Apostle. He's talking to a man who's a sinner and wants to know about the salvation of his soul. That's relevant if you want to know about how a sinner is supposed to be saved. You see, you go over to Matthew 24:13, which isn't talking about that. And it's not talking about the situation we're in today. And he says, all right, Matthew 24:13, what must I do to be saved? He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Says so right here in the Bible. You see how people deceive people with the Word of God? You get over there in Acts 2.38. Acts 2.38 says, repent and believe. And it says, he talks about water baptism there, washing away your sins. He says, or not washing away your sins. He talks about the remission of sins there, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The context Peter's preaching about, there he's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's preaching not that Jesus died for your sins. He's not preaching, hey, you need to be saved and come and believe on Christ. He's talking about the fact that ye, by wicked hands, have killed the Christ. He's charging the nation with their rejection of Christ. And you got that whole invitation there. If you repent and you're baptized, you'll receive the remission of sins and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the condition. You get over there in Acts chapter 10 and Peter's preaching to Gentiles. It's not Jews. And he's not preaching about how you killed the Christ. He's talking to Gentiles about Jesus and the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And it says, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name and faith in His name you shall receive remission of sins. Nothing mentioned about water baptism. And while Peter yet spake those words, it said, they're believing. They have faith in Christ. He's showing them something through the Old Testament Scriptures that Christ has fulfilled. And while they believe, what happens? It says the Holy Ghost fell on them. They haven't even got wet yet. Acts chapter 10, and Peter turns around, he says, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You see, it's different. Acts chapter 10 is a different situation than Acts chapter 2. And if you want to damn a bunch of people and deceive a bunch of people, just when you start preaching about salvation, keep them in Acts chapter 2 and talk about water baptism, which will not wash away your sins. And doesn't have anything to do with Gentiles believing on Christ for salvation. It has to do with Israel rejecting their own Christ and crucifying Him, turning Him over to the Roman authorities and lying about Him. That's what the condition is. And the whole underlying theme of the message is about the second advent. It's about Christ coming again. It's all Israel. It's Jewish flavored. You get over in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 and you got a tribulation passage there dealing with Hebrews, and he's talking about if you sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice. If you sin willfully. And you got people out there going to Hebrews chapter 10 and they're trying to say, well, see there, you can lose your salvation by sinning willfully. Well, in that passage, if you run over there to Hebrews chapter 6, you find out that if you can lose your salvation according to that passage, here's the thing, you don't get it back. You don't get it back. Now, over in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, and Romans chapter 8, such scriptures makes it plain. You can't lose your salvation. You're in the body of Christ. Christ is in you. The Bible says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? The day of redemption is the day your body is glorified, when your body is redeemed because of the Spirit of God who's in you, according to Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He shall quicken your mortal bodies. There's a day we're looking forward to, that when this flesh, this vile flesh, is going to be fashioned like unto His glorious image. That's the day of redemption. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, I have sealed you by the Holy Spirit unto that day. Now, I'm in for the ride. And right now, God's dealings with me is not as a, you know, an unsaved sinner who's lost his salvation. God's dealings with me is as of somebody there that I'm saved, and if I get out of line, He corrects me just like a father does a son. Now, I'm just talking about how you can get messed up in the Bible. You have to study the Scriptures. You have to study the Scriptures. You have to rightly divide the Word of God. James chapter 2 talks about faith without works is dead. That whole context, talking about that, you know what it's dealing with? It's dealing with people. And a man may say, you get over Romans chapter 4, it's justification by faith without works. It's talking about God. See, when it comes to God, God doesn't want me to go up there like Cain and say, look at what I've done. Look at all that I'm doing. God don't want me to try to impress Him. It's without works. Without works. But when it comes to men, people need to see something. And that's the situation. You got to know the context of what's going on in James chapter 2 and also over there in Romans chapter 4. Now, I mentioned everyone's ready to accept the matter of rightly dividing the Word of truth to an extent. Old Testament, New Testament, but there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. You have to be studying the Scriptures. And you hear a lot of folks talk about right division. And sometimes it's just, you know, it just falls out. But that's not what the Scripture says. It's something we never really get done. He says rightly dividing. It's a lifelong process. The Lord wants us in there. There's some things there that I can read in Leviticus this morning in my Bible reading. In Leviticus, I can read some things right there that I can apply. Some things I can get. It's not church age doctrine, but it doesn't contradict. Paul doesn't go against it. There's nothing there that Paul would correct. And I got some admonition and some instruction from the book of Leviticus this morning. You see, it's a process as you go through there and you study. So why do you rightly divide the Word of truth? Well, one, you want to avoid false doctrine, because all the Bible isn't written to you. It's written for you, but it's not all written to you. And you got to know what's written to you, what's relevant to your situation and your day and time. Now, second of all, you want to be rightly dividing the Word of truth to please God in service. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You can't randomly go through there and just pick out which verse you're going to end up doing and serving God by that verse. You can't close your eyes and put your finger down and say, all right, now that's what I'm going to do for God. Because you know what he does? He tells Hosea to go out there and get him a wife of the harlots. Well, you better not do that. But that's what he tells him. He's got a message. Hosea's going to preach it without opening his mouth. His people had been guilty of whoredoms against him. They had departed from him. He said, I'm going to use Hosea here to get across a message here. Hosea's a young prophet, you know, and the Lord says, get your wife down there. And he's like, oh, I can't wait. Who is she? And her name's Gomer, you know. A harlot named Gomer. That's cruel, but that's who he has to marry. He marries her, and you imagine everybody talking? Can't you imagine what they're saying? The preacher? Do you see his wife? Do you see who he married? Don't you know what's been going on? I mean, all the talking that must have been going on, and then they have a child. And the Lord says, I want you to name that child, No Mercy. I imagine everybody quit laughing. No Mercy. And then he has another child. And that other child is, You're Not My People. That's its name. He got a message out there. He didn't have to open his mouth. He just married the one God told him to and named his children the way God told him to name them. Now, you go through there and say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what Hosea did. You talk about a headache and nobody understanding what it is you're trying to say. That's how folks do. I mean, I don't guess that extreme, but it takes studying and it takes rightly dividing the word of truth. The Lord doesn't call you to go build an ark. He's not going to flood the world like he did in Noah's day anymore. He's not going to do it. Now, the next time he'll destroy it by fire. He will destroy it. His judgment will fall, but he won't do it the way he did it before. And so you got to study and you got to rightly divide the word of truth so that you can be a proper workman, it says. Approved unto God. We need to know what God wants us to do. What is it we're supposed to be doing? We're not supposed to be, preparing for the kingdom. We're not supposed to be, resisting the mark of the beast. Why? Because it's not even out there. And it is not going to be out there as long as we're here. We're not going to be around for the mark of the beast. The Lord's going to call his church out of here before that time. You see, this book right here is very simplistic to where the children can enjoy it, but it's also so complex you could spend a lifetime studying it and never understanding it at all. Because it's God's book. It's the Lord's book. Now, third, you want to study and rightly divide the word of truth to avoid being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's going to be a lot of people there that will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they did not study the word of God and they were not rightly dividing it. Now, fourth, you have to study and rightly divide the word of truth so that you can understand it. You can understand it. You're going to get mixed up if you don't. You get over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, and Adam is a vegetarian, and he is so because God told him to be. You got some books right now, guys, on the shelf in Christian bookstores that are saying that all Christians are supposed to be vegetarians. They're trying to forbid us from eating meats, and they're using Adam's diet to prove it. Now, the problem with that is you go a few more chapters, Genesis chapter 9, and God tells Noah, everything that moves, eat it. I mean, he's reaching for stuff. Anything. I mean, hey man, he could eat it all. Then the Israelites are called out. They're going to be a separated people. God's going to make a difference between them and all the other nations. And he tells them in Leviticus chapter 11, okay, that's clean, but that's not. And this is clean, and this is unclean. And he makes a difference in the things they're allowed to eat and the things they're not allowed to eat. That was Israel under the law. Then you get under the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, it's all sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You thank God for it, and you get to eat it. Hey, if you can thank God for it and pray about it, then eat it. See, it's a different deal. Why? We're not under the law. I'm not preaching to the nation of Israel this morning. It's a different setup, you see? And you're not going to understand that unless you're studying and rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to get mixed up. Same thing with holy days. People get mixed up about the Sabbath and God's command to observe the Sabbath. Keep in mind that the Lord also said it was a sign between him and Israel. That had anything to do with us, the church. It's not something that's... Now, if you want to observe a day to the Lord, the Bible says go right ahead. Observe a day to the Lord. You can have the conviction that this is the Lord's day and I'm going to observe it to Him. But you've got to be careful about using Revelation chapter 1 and say, there's Sunday, there's the Lord's day. Everybody that mows their yard on Sunday is going to hell. You say, why can't you do that? Because the Lord's day in Revelation chapter 1 is not Sunday. It's the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day. That's a phrase that occurs throughout the Scripture. And every time it does, it's in connection to the last days of the tribulation period and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he's not talking about feeling good on Sunday. You hear these people say, oh, I got the Spirit. All these, where do you read that in the Bible? You hear about walking in the Spirit. You hear about living in the Spirit. Folks, this whole idea here, it's almost become mythological. Being in the Spirit is what? It's about somebody singing and somebody getting excited at church? No, it's not. It's about you denying yourself and living for Jesus Christ Monday through Sunday. It's not just weeping at church and shouting her down. There's nothing wrong with that. I get emotional. I've had a fit this week at camp. I mean, I get emotional. You saw me. But I'm not preaching against it. I'm just saying, hey, you better study that book. There's a whole lot of stuff that people get thrown out there, and it's not in the book. You hear folks talk about preaching, you know, and say, well, he did all right. He just never got in the Spirit. What do they mean? Well, they mean that he never started preaching with a cadence. That's what they mean. He never started saying three words in a deep breath and singing his message and saying the same thing over and over again and hooting and hollering and understanding a few things what he said and getting caught up in it. You see, that stuff there, that's not what John's talking about in Revelation chapter 1. How do we know? We know that from the rest of the Scriptures. Studying, rightly dividing the word of truth. Heresy spreads like wildfire when people are ignorant of the Scriptures. You need to be a Bible reader, a Bible student. If you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to watch out. Otherwise, you'll have folks thinking they're going to please God by keeping the Sabbath. And someone said, well, there's the Sabbath and there's the so-called Christian Sabbath, and you have Seventh-day Adventist, you have Seventh-day Baptist, and all this confusion out there. You hear the lost man say, well, you know, you say one thing and you got the Bible, and they say something else and they got the Bible to say what they're saying. How do I know what to believe? See, that's the problem. That's the problem. God said, I'll teach you, but it's going to be line upon line. It's going to be precept upon precept. It's going to be here a little and there a little. God said, I'm going to show you a little at a time. I'm going to teach. Once the truth is established in your heart, then God says, I'm going to build on that truth. But until it gets established, I'm not going to show you anything else. I'm going to wait till you get that down, till your faith, until you're a big enough boy to handle what it is I'm telling you. Otherwise, you got a lot of folks there that just waiting to get offended. And they just grabbing this and grabbing that and using what they can just to hammer folks with. And it's a mess. It's a mess. In the New Testament there, Paul says, you know, if you want to respect the Holy Day, go right ahead. But it's not going to justify you before God. Like Bob Jones Sr. said. Bob Jones Sr. said to the Christian, every day is a holy day. All ground is holy ground. And every bush is a burning bush. Just recognizing the presence of God in your life daily. Daily. Now, we talked about the different gospels and stuff, but those are reasons as to why a person has to study and rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, going back to Galatians chapter 1, there we'll begin at verse 11. Paul he's open with his name, his rank, and the only thing missing is a serial number, but down in verse 11, he gives testimony about his ministry and makes it all relevant to the subject at hand. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you before God, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now backing up, look at verse 13, please. Paul says, for ye have heard of my conversation in the times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. This is Paul's testimony before he was saved. He was Saul, and he was persecuting the church of God. He gives this testimony in Acts chapter 26. If you'd look over there, please. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, Paul and standing before Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison." Now listen to what he says. Here's his testimony. "Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Now, Paul there is talking about the fact that he persecuted the church. And you can see there it's more than just holding the coats for Stephen that you read about there in Acts chapter 9. He talks about the fact that he shut them up in prison, and he hauled them, he punished them in the synagogue there. He compelled them to blaspheme. He was exceedingly mad against them. He persecuted them even unto strange cities. Okay, so he was a bloodhound against Christians, Saul was. He was against them. He opposed them. He made them blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, blaspheme the truth of the gospel. And yet there came a time when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you go back to verse 13 of Galatians. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." That was the former conversation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this word conversation is little more to it than how we use the word. And that's, again, that's a good argument for studying and rightly dividing the word of truth. Because when you come to words in the Bible that the Holy Spirit has used, you allow the Spirit of God to define those words by other scriptures. And conversation is not just like you and I talk. I mean, we talk about conversation, we're talking about somebody talking and having a conversation with you. What was said in that conversation, we say. But there's more to it in the Bible than that. It's about your life. Your conversation speaks of your life. And Paul talks about his conversation in time past. And he says, hey, I was just like you. I thought that it was good to go against Christianity. I thought it was good to stand against the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he's talking about the issue of the resurrection there, because basically that's what they were having a problem with him, because he was preaching Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he refers back to what he was before he was saved, and he calls it his conversation. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about our conversation. We weren't in the Jews' religion, but look what he says. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Now there's your conversation before. Your conversation was among the children of disobedience in this world, the course of this world, among whom Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And he says that our conversation was after the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul talks about his former conversation. He says, I was exceedingly zealous of the Jews' religion, and I persecuted the church of God. He's talking about his conversation in times past, your conversation in times past, my conversation in times past, is that we were caught up in the course of this world, of whom Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is the god of this world. And we were trapped by the lust of our flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That was our conversation that we were saved from. Now, we got a new conversation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, here is the result of a new conversation. Ephesians 4:21. Ephesians 4:21 says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look, if you would, at Philippians, the book of Philippians. Go to your right, get Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We got a new conversation. And this, he says, that you need to put off that former conversation. It's something that the Christian has to do actively. The Lord's not going to do it for you. It's something you've got to work at. And that old life will creep back in. That old man will come back on. And you've got to turn him off and put him off. All right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Here's why. The command stands as this. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, now the conversation, he says, that you're to live now, that you're to put on now, is to be becoming of the gospel of Christ. And we talk about what's becoming. We're not talking about something that's developing. We're talking about something that is appropriate. All right, becoming. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You name the name of Jesus Christ, so naturally, as a Christian, you should not wear a shirt that has Budweiser on it. You should not. Listen, the young people shouldn't have rock stars on their shirt. Why? Because the Bible says that when the wicked are exalted, he says, help me, Brother Gary, I'm all mixed up. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Thank you, bailing me out. Psalms 12:8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And you get these ungodly crazies on your shirt and walk around there, and you're going to end up with a bunch of ungodly crazies around you. That's what the world does. The world makes a god out of these guys that aren't worth your respect. And they put them on the shirts, and they put them on the ball caps, and they write songs about them, and they give you stories on the news. I mean, these little girls want to be like Paris Hilton. Hey, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted, or ladies for that part. Everybody talking about, you know, that I've heard several of our teachers talk about how used to, you know, the guys were after the girls and they would embarrass the girls, and now it's just turned where the girls now embarrass the guys, and it's, I've heard several give that testimony, how that thing's changed. And the reason is because they took these tramps and they made queens out of them on the screen, and everybody's watching this like that's the way to act. And it's unbecoming. Christian people ought to separate themselves from people like that. And there's some things that are not becoming of the gospel of Christ that you ought not be associated with you, because you're God's people. And as God's people, you ought to be upright. You ought to be upright. Look at chapter 3 of this same book. Chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That's why we're to make sure that our conversation here is becoming of the gospel of Christ, because our conversation is in heaven. Our life is there. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. This is good for us as Christian people in America. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, there's not two teachings in verse 5. That's one. That's one teaching. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's one truth. In other words, let your conversation be without covetousness. Why? Why? Because we're to be content with such things as we have. Why? Because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why. In other words, the Lord's enough. He's enough. We don't need more. We don't need the better. We don't need the best. We shouldn't. Our conversation is to be without covetousness. I gotta have. I need. What about me? That's unbecoming of a Christian. Unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the Lord's our helper. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Lord said, you shouldn't live as somebody like the Americans out there that are in the rat race trying to get more and die with more for some reason, having the best and trying to get the most of everything. That ought not be our mindset, because the Lord's our helper. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Go to one more reference. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe, verse 13 maybe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And I used to, when I was young, I'd go without sleep. At camp, boy, I tell you, you don't sleep at camp. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Notice verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, our conversation now is to be becoming of the gospel of Christ, and it's to be holy. And to be holy means sanctified. It's set apart. We're not just to avoid the things of this world and the promotion of its wickedness and sin. In other words, I don't need to have, a Budweiser sticker on the back of my truck. I shouldn't have that. And I mean to get it off just as soon as possible. Trying to wake you up. I wouldn't have that on my truck, okay? I wouldn't. Why? Because it's not becoming of the gospel of Christ. And the stuff's from hell. So I wouldn't have it. But on top of that, I'm to be holy in my conversation. So what I do have is Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. You see, that's the difference. The Lord hadn't just, He doesn't just expect us to keep away. He expects us to be aggressive with light. Amen. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, if you just don't do the things of the world, that's good. But if that's all you do, then they're not going to see a difference. There needs to be another side to your consecration that is holy, that is dedicated and sold out for the promotion of the gospel and the glorification of the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said that he was separated unto the gospel of God. That's the way it ought to be. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "Don't religion's not good enough. You need to do so fast you don't have time to don't." Now what he's talking about is this: be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you get committed, guys, listen, you get committed to the furtherance of the gospel where you're witnessing to your buddies on the job, fellas, then you don't have to worry about them coming up and telling you some old nasty story and you having to make a stand. They know where you stand. You already stood. You're committed. Let them know right up front where you stand. And that'll help you a lot with the don't stuff because you'll be doing. And that's what our conversation is to be. It's to be holy. It's to be holy. People ought to know that we just, not only do we not drink their junk, but we drink from the well that will never run dry. We got something better. We're feasting from manna, from heaven. We're enjoying the blessings of God in this life and looking forward to eternity where we're going to be with Him in His glory forever. We didn't get cheated when we got saved. We got it made. And the world needs to know that. Our conversation needs to be holy. All right? All right, I'm going to stop right there. And let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for these that have come out for Sunday school this morning. Again, we want to pray for those that, Lord, are making the trip back. Lord, keep them safe. God, I pray that the seed that's been sown will have been helpful and, Lord, edifying. And you'll encourage us, Lord, by what we've received. Lord, help us to put it to use. Lord, help us to be becoming of the gospel of Christ. Help us to be holy in all manner of conversation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can move around if you need to, whatever you got to do. Oh.